This is the Does God Exist bi-monthly journal for July-August 2016. I'm Roland Ernst, filling in this month for John Clayton. Our cover for this issue shows a medical scientist working in a laboratory, and the lead article is Science and Faith in Medicine. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Psalms 139, verse 14. Indeed, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. What machine do you know that can run continuously for as long as 100 years without outside intervention to rebuild or repair it? We all complain about our aches and pains, which in many cases are due to neglecting our physical health, but our bodies are incredibly made. Science has given us a wealth of data about our bodies that should be encouraging and should build up our faith in God. This data should expand our understanding of the simplest statement, God formed man from the dust of the ground. Genesis 2:7. The word formed is commonly used in reference to a creative act of an artist or an engineer. Our feet alone show the incredible care and design built into all parts of our body. The human foot has 52 bones and 500,000 sweat glands. Our stomach has acid strong enough to dissolve iron, but the walls of the stomach have special cells that produce a mucus coating that prevents the acid from attacking the stomach. Your left lung is smaller than your right lung to make room for your heart. The human brain can hold 5 times as much information as an encyclopedia, and yet it operates on the same amount of power as a 10-watt light bulb. 300 million cells die in a human body every minute, so that every 7 years we have a completely new body. All of this is a testimony to the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our challenge as humans is how to care for the body and how to repair it when something goes wrong. Our bodies suffer an incredible amount of abuse. When someone is intoxicated, they have taken a toxin into their bodies that has produced a change. Toxins do bad things to our bodies, and some toxins are now coming into us from our environment due to human mismanagement of resources. A huge percentage of cancer is caused by man-made carcinogens in the environment. Science has produced many of these substances, and medical science works to correct the damage that these substances have done. Science is warning us about physical threats to our health, and all of us need to pay attention to the warnings. Unfortunately, science cannot address the most fundamental causes of these hazards to our health: greed, selfishness, materialism, and human stupidity. This is where faith has a necessary role in how we deal with the care and repair of our bodies. Christianity offers a perspective that complements medical science. The teachings of Christianity provide a unique view of the value and precious nature of our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 tells us, "You are the temple of God, for the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and you are that temple." The word translated defiles is a Greek word which is uniquely used in this verse, and means to corrupt or ruin, not just to make dirty. When we corrupt our bodies, we not only cause medical problems to take place, but we also violate the spiritual force that gives the Christian the strength to do God's will. Another treatment of this concept is given in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20, when the subject of prostitution is addressed. We're told, "Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Don't you know that when you are joined to a prostitute, you become one body?" Genesis 2:24 tells us that two become one flesh. "But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but when a person commits fornication, they sin against their own body. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you and given by God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Science can offer ways to combat sexually transmitted diseases and avoid conception, but faith is needed to allow people to avoid the negative effects of selfish, promiscuous sexual gratification. Lifestyle is a major contributor to medical well-being, but science is powerless in motivating people to choose to adopt a constructive lifestyle. People who struggle with alcoholism and other chemical problems that damage their bodies frequently find that learning to look to a higher power is critical to changing their lifestyle to a constructive one. We go to a scientifically trained person for help in repairing the physical things that go wrong with our bodies. It's equally important to go to the right help to avoid those things that damage us physically, and also for help with those things linked to spiritual problems in our lives. We tend to make major decisions about life based entirely on what can be done and without a spiritual understanding of what ought to be done. The abortion issue has been rooted in the fact that it's now possible for people to end a pregnancy by killing a baby. From a scientific perspective, this cannot be viewed as anything but murder. In most states today, if a woman is assaulted and the baby she is carrying dies, the person who did the assault is considered to be guilty of murder. Attempts to circumvent this fact have depended on saying that the baby is just an extension of the mother's body. That view has very little scientific support. Morning sickness happens because the mother's body is rejecting the baby as not being part of her body. An elaborate design is built into the system that prevents this attempted rejection from killing the baby. Babies respond to things happening outside of the womb at a very early stage of the pregnancy. From a faith perspective, there is a much better solution to an unwanted pregnancy than abortion. Deciding to have a baby is part of the family unit structure, and avoiding promiscuous sex, fornication, is the surest way to avoid the issue. When an unwanted pregnancy does occur, the baby is still viewed biblically as special, and adoption allows that beautiful child to continue to bless the world. Faith has a role in dealing with this issue, and there are solutions that avoid the psychological, physical, and social consequences of abortion. Science and faith have a complementary relationship when it comes to the end of life as well. Euthanasia, suicide, and pulling the plug are growing issues in our world today. Science has developed the capacity to extend life through technology. One problem is that science cannot define life in a very adequate way. Some base it on the beating of the heart, some on whether brain waves exist, and some on the quality of life. From a biblical standpoint, death is when the soul leaves the body, when the indwelling of the spirit no longer happens. Unfortunately, all of these definitions are hard to apply. Because of technology, the beating of the heart is no longer useful, because hearts can be restarted or transplanted or replaced with mechanical devices. The quality of life is always relative, and brain waves are not an all-or-nothing proposition. Science should be able to make the process of dying relatively painless, but the decision to pull the plug has to be made by the individual or the family. Faith is involved in this, and many times an extended life has brought forgiveness, blessings, and peace to not only the one dying, but to the family left behind as well. We have mentioned several times in this journal that atheistic decisions about death and dying have huge problems associated with them. Peter Singer, professor of bioethics at Princeton University, has suggested that from a scientific and political perspective, we should euthanize mentally and physically challenged individuals, as well as people who have mental illness of such a nature that hospitalization is required. His argument is that the expense of maintaining these individuals until natural death is prohibitive. Many arguments for abortion and euthanasia come from that same mindset. To remove faith and Christian values from these issues is to create a society that is totally mechanical and animalistic. One is reminded of Liberal, Missouri, a town created by atheists in which no churches or Christian values were allowed. The town closed because of the chaos that resulted from such a belief system. The founder later said that he never again wanted to live in a town with no churches. The mention of mental illness brings up another facet of the science and faith in medicine discussion. Many years ago, it was popular in articles written about mental health to say, it isn't what you eat that is important, it's what eats you. 20th century psychology had much of its roots in the teaching of Freud, which gave a strictly physical explanation of human behavior, with most of it based on assumptions about human sexuality. In the 21st century, we have learned that mental health is far more complex than just having one cause. We also have learned that physical health is radically affected by mental health. The importance of having a purpose in life, being part of a support group, having security, and being loved cannot be overemphasized. Christianity meets these needs in powerful ways. There have been numerous studies showing the value of prayer, not so much that a miracle is expected as the fact that others care and are in support of the ill person. The value of looking to a higher power, which Christianity has always called humanity to do, is not questioned by those who work with addiction. The importance of forgiveness and of loving the person while not loving what they have done is a key to getting over a terrible wrong. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 remains a masterpiece in how to live successfully. Going the second mile instead of demanding payback, turning the other cheek instead of retaliating, returning good for evil instead of carrying a grudge, living one day at a time instead of hoarding for the future and being obsessed with things, accepting others instead of judging them, and looking for good fruit in making decisions are all keystones of good mental health and happiness. Stress is a major cause of both physical and mental illness. Living the Christian life allows us to handle stress. I have a close friend who is a very successful doctor. I have heard him say that all he can do is provide the resources that allow healing, but whether the patient gets healed or not depends on forces beyond the reach of medicine. Faith and God's action in our lives are a major part of those forces. Science and faith are friends, and working together, they can help us deal with everything that happens in life from conception to natural death. A lesson from the plagues. There have been a number of books and articles attempting to explain what happened and what didn't happen as Moses led the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. Some have tried to deny that the Israelites were ever in Egypt, pointing out that Egyptian records make no mention of them. The problem with that argument is that nations give scant details of failures. In modern times, Vietnam has been a demonstration of that fact, getting very little coverage in American history books. Our purpose in this article is not to debate the reality of the Exodus, but to point out some of the hidden messages and to consider the skeptic explanations of the plagues. To start the discussion, we need to understand what the Egyptian religious system was like. The Egyptians had many gods, and worshiping those deities varied from time to time. The gods were promoted by magicians and soothsayers who led the people in ritualistic worship and sacrifices. 10 of the dominant gods around the time of Moses were Osiris, the god of the dead, Nu, god of the river, Geb, god of earth, Ta, the god of health, Shu, god of the air, Heket, the god of fertility, Hapi, the god of protection, Thoth, the god of learning, and Re, the god of the sun, and Nut, the god of weather. Let us look briefly at each of the plagues, what Egyptian deity was involved, what skeptic explanations exist, and what problems there are with the skeptic challenges. The first plague, rivers turn into blood. Exodus chapter 7 verse 14. The skeptical proposal is the river was so high that fine-grained mud produced flagellate and bacteria growth, turning the water blood red. The problem with that, the Egyptians knew blood when they saw it, and the change was instantaneous and was even in jars and buckets. The message here, the Nile was the lifeblood of Egypt, and Nu was a major deity. Nu was incapable of stopping the plague, showing God's superiority over a major Egyptian deity. The second plague, frogs, Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 15. The skeptical proposal, dead fish from the first plague drove the frogs from the waters, and the frogs were killed, by internal anthrax. The problem with that, dead fish do not push frogs out of the water, and the extreme number of frogs is not explained. The message, the Egyptian god Hapi was considered a protector and controller of all inundations and would never let the Egyptians be overwhelmed. Hapi couldn't stop the overwhelming numbers. The third and fourth plagues, insects, lice, mosquitoes, flies, only in Egyptian areas. Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 to 32. The skeptic proposal, breeding conditions for these insects were perfect. Stomoxys calcitrans breeds in decaying conditions, producing swarms. The problems with that? Biting insects are not limited by political boundaries. Swarms would have moved into the Israelite areas. The message? Ptah, the god of health, could not stop the bites and their consequences. Hecate, the goddess of fertility, couldn't stop the massive number of bugs. The fifth plague, livestock dies in Egypt, not in Israel. Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. The skeptic proposal, grievous murrain, was a disease carried by frogs which infected cattle on the range. Israelite cattle were in stalls and not affected. The problems with that, diseases are carried by a variety of agents and do not stop at political boundaries. Mad cow and bird diseases are modern examples. The message, the Egyptian god Geb was worshipped as the caregiver of all animals that eat from the earth. In spite of elaborate worship and sacrifice by the Egyptians, Geb was helpless. The sixth plague, boils on humans and animals. Magicians and sorcerers were helpless. Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 12. Skeptic proposal, skin anthrax from plagues 2 through 4 hit any exposed skin. The problems with that, a boil has specific characteristics, as does anthrax sores. Diagnosis is quite easy. The message, Ptah, the god of health, is helpless. Thoth, the god of learning, has no response. Seventh plague, heavy hail ruins barley and flax. Exodus 9:13-35. The skeptic proposal, unusual weather patterns had already been established. Problems with that? Timing is very unusual. After the barley and flax, but before wheat and spelt, is not when strong convection systems producing that kind of weather would occur. The message is, Shu fails and Hecate doesn't produce. The eighth plague, locusts. Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. The skeptic proposal, heavy rains led to high waters in the Nile, which always produces swarming of locusts. The problems with that? The extent of the swarms. The message, Nut, Shu, and Hecate all fail. The ninth plague, darkness. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 29. The skeptic proposal, dust storms from the Khamsin wind. The problem? The Egyptians knew about this dust storm source, but heavy rains would have stopped any dust storm. Darkness was too absolute to be a dust storm. The message, God's ray and Shu fail. The tenth plague, death of the firstborn. Exodus chapter 11, verses 1 through 12 and 36. Skeptic proposal, no answer except denial that it happened. The problems, no possible natural cause. The message, Osiris is helpless. Re gives no answer. The message of this listing should be clear. Not only did the plagues decimate the Egyptian economy, medical system, and military system, but their religious system was shown to be dysfunctional. This message was critical to the Israelites' faith in God and provides a message for our times. Where do the religious systems available today take us? Do they produce peace, provide solutions to natural disasters, motivate people to share resources, promote the equality of all people? Do they advance the welfare of children, respect the role of civil law, promote education and learning among all people? Do they provide a reasonable hope for life after death, and do they free people from the destructive aspects of sin? Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." Matthew 7:16-20. As the ancient Egyptians were forced to do, it would be wise for us today to look at the products of the various religious systems. This does not mean merely looking at the actions of those who claim to be following a particular system. It means looking at what the system actually teaches and practices. Christianity, as presented in the Bible, works. It has provided unique benefits in every place where the Bible has been followed carefully and literally. Following other religious systems carefully and literally has not produced the benefits seen in the Christian system. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." John 14:6. This can be seen in the lesson of the plagues. Abba, Father. This is a guest article by Thayer Salisbury. This passage is from Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. "In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father,' so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Romans 8 is one of the most encouraging chapters in the Bible, but it does present us with sobering thought in verse 9, where it says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." Although we may be listed on the roll of members in a local church, if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we are not His. But how are we to know if we have the Spirit? What evidence do we have that the Spirit of Jesus indwells us? We're told to test spirits by confession. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "No matter how good a life someone may live, if they deny the incarnation, the spirit that indwells them is not from God. But even if someone claims to be a servant of the Lord, we must examine the fruit of their lives to be sure." Matthew 7:16. If those two tests are valid for others, they certainly are valid when examining ourselves. Where the Spirit of the Son truly dwells, we can expect certain results. Where these results are not found, we must question if the Spirit of the Son is allowed to dwell in us as He should. Later in Galatians, there is a longer list of the fruit of the Spirit. But here at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, we have a couple of things that we can expect to happen in the life of one who is truly converted. Freedom from regulations. The Spirit of the Son gives us freedom from excessive regulation. This was indicated in chapter 3, verses 23 to 26, and is restated in 4, verses 1 and 2. In Christ, we are no longer to live as minor children under the tutelage of the law. Instead, we are to honor the Lord with a degree of freedom. I grew up doing the modern equivalent of herb tithing. Compare Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. I don't blame those who taught me. It is not unusual for children to exaggerate and misapply the lessons they are taught. I certainly did so. I remember an occasion when someone's house burned down on Monday evening. A collection was taken up to help them when we gathered for Bible study on Wednesday. I honestly thought that we might all be lost because we were engaging in an act of worship, taking up a collection that should only be done on Sundays. That, thankfully, is an extreme example, but I still meet people who are restrained from doing good by too much attention to regulations. Sometimes I still see reflections of such a person in the mirror. That is not the spirit of the Son. In Christ, we are free to serve the Lord without excessive attention to regulations. Of course, we're not to go beyond God's revealed will in our teaching, but we are not to be restrained from doing good by the paranoia of legalism. Freedom from fear. Are we living in fear of spiritual forces beyond our control? To live in such fear may be better than not fearing spiritual forces. Those forces are real. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that. We need to be aware of the danger they represent. But while we need to be aware of them, we no longer need to be enslaved to fear of them. In the same way also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Chapter 4, verse 3. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. Chapter 4, verse 8. We are delivered from these in Christ. We should not live in fear. Romans 8:15. Are you living in fear that you are not good enough? Let me put your mind at rest. You definitely are not good enough. For we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. Galatians 2:16. Of course we're not good enough, but not being good enough is not a problem. Several years ago I showed up at a concert for which I had not purchased a ticket. Despite not having purchased a ticket, I was perfectly confident that I would be allowed to see the concert. I had not purchased a ticket, but I had been given one, free of charge, by the organizer and featured artist of the concert. Having an undeserved ticket was in a way better than having a purchased ticket. If anyone had questioned my right to be there, I could have appealed not only to the ticket itself, but to the giver of the ticket to defend my right to be at the concert. Thus, we who know that our salvation was given, not earned, have the greater confidence. Freedom from self. Have you ever been left in charge of something you did not understand, something powerful and potentially dangerous? Imagine yourself at the controls of a jumbo jet. How would you feel knowing that hundreds of lives are dependent on your ability to fly a plane that you don't understand? Sometimes I imagine that I am in control of my own life. It's terrifying. It's a false spirit, a spirit from Satan, not the spirit of sonship, which causes us to think ourselves freed in such a way that we are now independent of the Lord and the masters of our own fate. Like Israel coming out of Egypt, we are freed to serve the Lord, not freed from serving the Lord. Exodus 4:22 and 23. We, like all of God's children, are in His hands, not in our own. Proverbs 3:5-8. The real story of sonship causes us to cry out to Him, not to draw up our own plans or rely on our own ways. Psalms 44:4-8. The Spirit of the Son cries to the Father with urgency and intensity. We will all experience seasons of spiritual dryness, but as a rule, we ought to be moving toward greater dependence on and greater communication with the Father. If we do not find ourselves doing that, we have reason to question the reality of our conversion. Love and respect. I will close by mentioning a bit of a red herring. We sometimes hear it asked, does Abba mean daddy? The answer to that question depends on what is meant by daddy. Daddy is appropriate on the lips of a small child. But for many of us, the use of this term by a teen or adult may indicate a lack of respect. Abba, when used by Paul, is intended to indicate dependence and childlike trust, not disrespect. So let us be careful of claiming that the use of Abba here equates with the modern use of daddy. It may or may not, depending on what we mean by daddy. If the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, we will never be disrespectful of the Heavenly Father. We will be submissive to His will, Matthew 26:39, eager to please Him, quick to cry for His help. If we live most of our days with little reference to the will of God, that is a pretty clear indication that we are not converted, that the Spirit of sonship does not dwell in us. Paul tells the Corinthians, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test?" 2 Corinthians 13:5. Let us consider whether it is the Spirit of sonship that is manifest in our lives, or if it is some other spirit that is prompting our actions. Let us surrender control to the Spirit of sonship. When we do, we will find ourselves freed from excessive regulations, from fears, and perhaps most of all, from self. Scientists and God. Our scientist for this issue is George Washington Carver. From 1860s to 1943, an American botanist and inventor. He said, "As I worked on projects which fulfilled a real human need, forces were working through me which amazed me. I would go to sleep with an apparently insoluble puzzle problem. When I awoke, the answer was there. Why then should we who believe in Christ be so surprised at what God can do with a willing man in a laboratory?" Cynthia's Corner by Cynthia Clayton. Does belief in science or belief in God heal us? We are blessed to be living in the 21st century when the advances in science and medicine can combat most illnesses and diseases and enable us to live long, productive lives. Is this confidence and reliance on modern medicine to cure us in conflict with our faith in God, or do they work together? Believers in God know that any knowledge, understanding, or abilities that we have are because God gave us intelligence, curiosity, desire, and determination to discover new things about our existence. So, all science and medical discoveries and breakthroughs are possible because God has given humans these abilities. Therefore, our faith in God should not prevent us from taking advantage of the latest medical knowledge and treatments. Our faith in God helps us understand that God is the ultimate source of healing and wellness. He designed our bodies to be able to heal themselves with proper care and nutrition and, when needed, medical treatments. Christian doctors will tell you that their medical treatments are simply helping the body to heal itself. The connection between the mind, the spirit, and the body is very powerful. The medical community recognizes that the power of positive thinking, humor, love, and the will to live are powerful factors in medical outcomes. Prayer and reliance on God in times of sickness can help us respond better to medical treatments and can strengthen and comfort us during the treatments. In some cases, they may help us overcome many physical, mental, and emotional problems. Faith in God is the bedrock foundation for Christians when modern medicine no longer has any answers for our problems. Our faith in God is an ally of modern medicine as it attempts to bring God's designed features of healing to our bodies and minds. Faith in God gives us the best of life physically, in most cases, but the best spiritually in all cases. Dandy Designs Bug Blueprints. Romans 1:20 tells us that we can know there is a God through the things He has made. Insects show the wisdom and planning of God in special ways. Each of the following insect features seems specifically designed for the insect that has it. Each feature is also a wonderful testimony to God's planning and wisdom to allow life to exist and prosper all over the earth in a variety of conditions. See if you can think of the wisdom involved in each of these designs. P. aphids are photosynthetic bugs able to turn sunlight into food. They're probably the only insects that can do that. Caterpillars break down inside a chrysalis or cocoon into a soup of cells that reorganize into a winged butterfly or moth that looks nothing like a caterpillar. The hawk moth rubs parts of its body together, creating an ultrasonic sound blast that messes up the navigation system of bats. Plant hoppers jumping can generate 500 Gs on their bodies in milliseconds. 5 Gs would make most humans black out. Japanese honeybees can't kill a giant hornet with their stingers. They surround an invading hornet and vibrate their bodies to generate enough heat to kill the hornet. Grasshoppers have over 900 different muscles. That's more than humans have. Weevils have scales which are formed by 3D crystals that reflect light in a way that displays dazzling colors. The Tinkerbell Nana is a fairy fly so small it cannot be seen with the naked eye. Jewel bugs don't have teeth. They eat by liquefying plants with their saliva and sucking up the juice. Dung beetles use light from the Milky Way as a navigational tool to roll their dung balls to their nests. Ice bugs live in near-freezing conditions. Holding one will kill it because its body will break down at room temperature. Some wasps hold on to plants with their teeth while they sleep. This data comes from Amazing Animal Facts in Animal Encyclopedia, published by the National Geographic Society. Copyright 2012. Elephants, the workhorses of our world. We often fail to realize how much it takes to maintain all the things that have allowed the earth to exist and to support life for a very long time. There have always been plants that grew prolifically, and there had to be gardeners to prune the plants and prevent them from crowding out other life forms. There had to be a way of disposing of waste and fertilizing areas that were sterile. As science has studied dinosaurs and modern animals, it has become evident that various cycles were designed into the creation and that there were animals who played major roles in those cycles. The age of the dinosaurs had massive plant growth and animals that could eat that rapidly growing foliage. There were carnivorous animals who ate the plant eaters and kept them from overeating the vegetation. Many of the resources that we depend on today, such as coal and oil, were produced by this ecosystem. The importance of the balance of nature has become better understood as human influences have thrown modern ecosystems out of balance by removing some of the animals and plants that provided balance. One animal that plays an important role in this balance in modern times is the elephant. An elephant can eat up to 300 pounds, 136 kilograms of food in a day. This pruning of vegetation is vital to many forest areas in Africa, and the processed vegetation spreads seeds and fertilizes them over areas that otherwise would be barren. Elephants can weigh 14,000 pounds, 6,350 kilograms. Despite their enormous size, the elephant's skin is sensitive enough to feel a fly landing on it. Elephants live in tropical areas where water is a major issue for all animals. Elephants use their trunks to smell water several miles away. The trunk may be up to 7 feet long, and it's controlled by over 10,000 muscles. It can be used to dig for water if the area is in drought, and other animals survive by having elephant pools available. Elephants are intelligent and social. They communicate by using sound waves below 20 hertz, the lower limit of human hearing. By working together, they survive in a very hot, dry climate. Because of their size and power, they are the main workhorse molding and shaping their environment and allowing other plants and animals to survive. Elephants are another evidence of incredible design by a master designer. This data comes from the Animal Encyclopedia, published by National Geographic Society, copyright 2012. News and notes. The second law still works. The second law of thermodynamics, sometimes called the entropy law, has been a thorn in the side of many atheists for a long time. The law says that in a closed system, the disorder, entropy, always increases toward a maximum value. The problem this poses for atheists is that it excludes any possibility of matter-energy being eternal. This law predicts that there was a beginning to the creation in which there was no entropy and available energy was at a maximum. It also predicts heat death, an end to the creation. Stephen Hawking, in his popular book, A Brief History of Time, attempted to avoid the problem by proposing virtual time. That untestable guess was not a good answer to the dilemma the second law presents. In modern times, it has been proposed that quantum mechanics could violate the second law. But recent studies have shown that heat management in quantum mechanics obeys the second law. The new physics of the 21st century cannot discard facts and laws of the past, although sometimes they have to be modified and expanded. The reference for that, Science News, March 19, 2016. The Supreme Court wrestles with lesbian adoptions. On March 7, 2016, the Supreme Court reversed Alabama's refusal to recognize same-sex adoption, saying that same-sex couples cannot be denied adoption rights. The case in question also was complicated because it dealt with a couple who adopted in another state and moved to Alabama. The National Center for Lesbian Rights was the primary backer of this case, and it will have nationwide implications. As an adoptive father and as a teacher who has worked with adopted kids extensively in my public school teaching career, my concern about this ruling is that the welfare of the kids is not being addressed. The selfish interest of the lesbian adult is being held as primary, and the fact that children need the influence of a father as well as a mother is ignored. Interestingly enough, the lesbian couple that precipitated the suit have now broken up, and three children are involved. The needs and welfare of children seem to be secondary in this decision, but then again, that was the case in Roe v. Wade. Reference for this, USA Today, March 8, 2016. Giant Cross Brings Atheist Suit. As we have traveled from lectureship to lectureship, we have seen large crosses erected by denominational churches near the interstates. I have wondered how long it would be before an atheist would find a way to sue to get rid of the crosses. In Corpus Christi, that name means Body of Christ, by the way, a 230-foot tall cross is being erected on property owned by the Abundant Life Fellowship along Interstate 37. The cross is so tall that a beacon had to be installed on top of it. When construction of the cross was begun, the mayor of Corpus Christi and other city leaders attended the dedication. That action by the city officials triggered a lawsuit by Patrick Green, a local atheist, against the mayor and city council members. We have apparently reached a point where public officials are going to be sued if they attend a worship service. Reference for that, foxnews.com, March 16, 2016. Alien spaceship found? UFO buffs are excited by a discovery of irregular light signals coming from a star known as KIC 8462852. Some have claimed that these signals are irregular because a huge alien spaceship surrounding the star is periodically blocking parts of the star's light. SETI scientists have done a detailed study of the light curves and have concluded they are not from any intelligently designed and constructed structure. It's interesting that the public gets excited when a news report suggests life in space, but it has no relevance to the question of God's existence. The Bible never says that Earth is the only place where God has created life. The star in question is 1,500 light years from Earth, so what is being seen is what happened 1,500 years ago. We don't know what is there today. Finding intelligent life in space would be amazing. It would be much more amazing if their relationship with God included Jesus Christ. Reference for that, Discover Magazine, June 2016. marijuana speciation becoming an issue. The reckless legalization of marijuana as a recreational drug continues to produce damaging results and useless conflict. A recently published fact about marijuana is that there are three different species and each has its own set of characteristics producing different effects on humans. The species commonly recognized by botanists are Cannabis sativa, the prized species for mind-altering effects, Cannabis indica, which acts more as a sedative, and Cannabis ruderalis, which doesn't do either. Cannabis indica has higher amounts of CBD, cannabidiol, an anti-inflammatory that has therapeutic use. The justification of making marijuana legal for medical purposes ignored the facts and is just one more indication of how our culture is bent on destroying itself as it worships pleasure above everything else. Data from Discover Magazine, June 2016. Details on chaplain reports. We have had several articles in this column on the dilemma that chaplains in the military face. In the March 2016 issue of Citizen Magazine, there was an article about the struggles of Chaplain Wes Motter with the U.S. Navy. Motter is 49 years old and a career soldier with numerous deployments in war zones. In 1998, Motter became a chaplain and served until 2014 when he was recommended for promotion to commander. In February, he was given Detachment for Cause, a pink slip, because he was intolerant and unable to function in the diverse and pluralistic environment of the U.S. Navy. It turned out that in intimate and private conversations with a seaman, Motter gave a biblical position on premarital sex and homosexuality, and that was the cause of his dismissal. Motter has been reinstated thanks to intervention by a 2-star admiral at Navy Personnel Command. Motter got legal help to fight for his right to be a chaplain according to his beliefs as a Christian. The question of how chaplains can function if they're not allowed to have their own belief system remains unanswered. The location of the Garden of Eden. There has been much speculation and many articles written about the Garden of Eden. Much of it is theological speculation about whether the story is a myth to teach a lesson. The fact is, there is evidence for the literal location of the garden. In Biblical Archaeology Review, March-April 2016, page 16, there is an article titled, Garden of Eden, Preserved for Posterity. The article says that there is an area in the Persian Gulf where the Tigris, Euphrates, and Charis rivers converge, which is called the Garden of Eden. It's been set aside by the government of Iraq as an area to be protected. This is the same area the Bible describes and certainly lends credence to the idea that this was a literal place God planted for Adam and Eve to live. Gravity waves and God. One of the most significant discoveries in physics in modern times took place early in 2016 when an unmistakable gravitational wave signal was detected from the collision of two black holes. Einstein had predicted this about 100 years ago when he viewed gravity as a product of space-time and not an intrinsic property of mass. Knowing that gravity is a wave has all kinds of scientific implications. Waves can do things such as interference and Doppler shifting and imaging. Dr. David Reese says, quote, "We're opening a window on the universe, a window of gravitational wave astronomy," end of quote. This window will show us more of how God has created the cosmos, with gravity being one of his most frequently used tools. A reference for this, The Week, February 26, 2016, and Smithsonian Magazine, April 2016. Magnetic reversal not imminent. One of the long-term catastrophic changes the Earth has sustained in the past is what is called a magnetic reversal. In a reversal, Earth's magnetic field collapses and then is reestablished with the North and South poles being flipped. In such a reversal, the charged particles that the magnetic field pushes away would get to the Earth, causing changes in living things, disrupting power grids, and disabling satellites. There have been claims in religious periodicals that this happens quickly and that we are about to endure a new flip in the poles in the near future. Studies using paleomagnetism show that Earth's field today is stronger than it has been in the past, and that its change is very, very small. The shielding the magnetic field gives us is vital, and it is strongly established and not likely to fail in the near future. Reference for that, Science News, December 26, 2015. Smithsonian Magazine perpetuates the science-Bible conflict myth. The basic premise of this ministry is that science and faith and belief in the Bible as God's Word are not enemies, but friends. It's an uphill battle because many religious people demonize science and many supporters of science demonize religion. The April 2016 issue of Smithsonian Magazine does the latter in an article that explores the history of Dayton, Tennessee, where the Scopes trial was held. You can believe the Bible, or you can believe evolution, but you can't believe both, is embraced as a fact and promoted in the article on page 80. Unfortunately, many preachers in the church today would agree with that belief. Nowhere does the magazine point out what evolution means or the fact that the Bible talks about evolution in its discussion of what Jacob did with Laban's flocks or what the word kind means and that it is not the same as species. Naturalism is used synonymously with evolution, and Bible believers are portrayed as ignorant people who oppose scientific progress. The need to educate people about these issues is huge, but many leaders in the church continue to embrace denominational traditions rather than take the Bible literally and deal with science factually. We have an uphill battle ahead of us, starting with the church. Speaking of faith, in that same magazine, there is an interesting statement about what enables humans to walk on 2 feet. Consider the statement from page 20. Quote, "A chimpanzee's toes are long and splayed, and its big toe equivalent pulls away from the other digits like a thumb, a prehensile foot designed for quick climbing. By contrast, in the human foot, the sole is enlarged while the bone of the big toe is thickened and aligned with the other, now foreshortened toes. This is a sturdy platform able to support an upright load in motion." End of quote. So now we know how our feet, with their 57 bones, are different from a chimpanzee's feet. What we don't know is how such a change could happen by accident. And the article says the feet are designed to do what they do. Knowing how our feet are different from a chimp's is an achievement in science. Guessing as to how it might have happened by accident is not science. Believing that God designed each foot to do what it does is much simpler than trying to guess as to how such differences happened accidentally. More bad news for life in space. We have repeatedly pointed out that if life is found in space, it will have no negative implications for the Bible because the Bible doesn't claim that there is no life in space. If life is found in outer space, all it will show is that God has created life elsewhere as well as on the Earth. However, as we learn more about what it takes to produce and support life, it becomes less likely that life does exist, at least anywhere near us. Red dwarf stars had been considered to be good places for life to exist because of their lower temperature, allowing a large habitable zone where water could exist as a liquid. Recent discoveries of red dwarfs have now shown that they have regular flares, 10,000 times brighter and 10 times stronger than the sun's most violent outbursts. Since a planet revolving around a red dwarf would necessarily be closer to the star than we are to the sun, it's highly unlikely that life can exist around a red dwarf star. Reference for that, Astronomy Magazine, March 2016. Modern views of porn with and without faith. Two research groups, the Josh McDowell Ministry and the Barna Group, have released a study of views of pornography, much of which is reported in Christianity Today, April 2016. We recently released a video series by Jimmy Hinton on pornography and sexual abuse in the church, which gave us a special interest in this Barna study. Our attention was drawn to the data on non-Christians as compared to practicing Christians. 72% of non-Christian males aged 13 to 24 seek out porn regularly, as opposed to 41% of practicing Christians, defined as having attended a church service in the past month. 73% of non-Christians are comfortable with their use of porn, as opposed to 39% of Christians. When this group of young people was asked whether watching pornographic images was immoral, the vast majority felt it was not as immoral as stealing, adultery, lying, not recycling, thinking negatively about someone else, overeating, or wasting electricity or water. What you believe does make a difference. The fact that Jesus talked more about moral issues than anything else seems to escape many of us. Playing God with CRISPR. The media has had dozens of articles about a new technique of modifying DNA called CRISPR, which stands for Clustered Regularly Interspaced Short Palindromic Repeats. This technique makes altering our DNA faster and easier. The media has emphasized the possible positive impact of this technique. We now know there are many diseases that are genetic in nature, including sickle cell anemia, Huntington's, and muscular dystrophy. The Week magazine, March 14, 2016, calls it, quote, genetic research nearing a breakthrough that could transform the world, end of quote. The problem is that with some 25,000 genes involved and the fact that genes interact, the possible negative consequences of making permanent changes in the DNA are very high. Shermer lashes out against belief in God. Michael Shermer is probably the most vocal atheist in America. Shermer started out attending Pepperdine University to prepare himself to be a preacher in the Church of Christ. Somewhere along the line, he became a committed atheist and has devoted himself to atheistic pursuits. He is the executive director of the Skeptic Society, the editor of two atheist magazines, The Skeptic and The Skeptical Inquirer, and has a regular column in Scientific American titled The Skeptical View. A widely circulated fundraising advertisement by Shermer is titled The 10 Weirdest Things Countdown. Shermer lists those things he feels are the most weird, putting denial of the Holocaust, belief in UFOs, and aliens in the list, with belief in God being the most weird of all. Belief in the soul and an afterlife is number two. He devotes two pages to attacking belief in God and one page to each of the others. Shermer is very good at what he does, and this ad will be used by atheists in schools and colleges. Knowing how to answer his challenges will become increasingly important. That's it for this issue of the Does God Exist bi-monthly journal. I'm Roland Ernst. John Clayton will be back with you in 2 months. Thank you for joining us.